precious faith. So please stick around long enough for us to get to know you better. Sign the register in the back if you did not, so we'll have a record of your visit. And please join us again at every opportunity. I got hung up on this side of the auditorium. I didn't get to say hi to everybody on this side of the auditorium. So by law, I think all of y'all are required to come out the middle door today so that I can speak to you. I don't want to not speak to anyone. This morning, I got a call. I've been asked to preach a funeral tomorrow for a man that I've only known for one day. In the last 8 days, I've preached two funerals for Christian ladies that I have known for over 30 years. And then we heard of Jesse Mesa passing away, Lupe Mesa passing away also. Now, I feel sure Jesse was. I know those three ladies were. I know they were ready to meet the Lord. But it got me to thinking, am I ready to meet the Lord? And maybe you need to ask yourself the same thing. In fact, you do. We need to be ready at all time to meet the Lord. Of the day and hour that he returns, we don't know. Not even the angels in heaven. But are we ready to meet the Lord? If tomorrow was my funeral instead of Brother Cortez's funeral, what would people say about me? The preacher that preaches my funeral, what's he going to say about me? You know, I've said for a long time that if I could choose to hear the last sermon I ever get to hear, if I could choose the speaker, I would choose Freddie Anderson. I just think I would. I would rather hear him that one last time than anyone else. But it's true. Someday you and I will hear our very last sermon. Someday I will preach my very last sermon. And with that realization, let's begin our lesson. Oh, goodness gracious. Just cut it off. Cut the lights back on, Colton. I was out of the pulpit one Sunday and I forgot to do what I needed to do. One Sunday. Maybe it's better this way anyway. A lot of Bible historians think that Moses is the penman of Psalm 90. In the back of my mind, I have a problem thinking that way because I think all of the Psalms were written either by David or in David's generation. Maybe in the front of my mind, I realize that Moses might have been the penman, but regardless of the penman, God is the teacher. And notice what he teaches. Verse 12, teach us to number our days. Maybe your translation says, teach us to realize things in our life. And then the penman says that we may gain a heart of understanding. You know, I don't like to use the word advice when we're studying the Bible. But this is some pretty good advice. Teach us to understand our life and the impact of our life. Teach us to number our days. Keep up with our influence. And from that influence, from our life, to gain understanding. This is really the same thing that James tells us in the New Testament. James 4 verse 14. Come ye now, ye who say, let's go into such and such city and buy and sell and make gain. We'll stay there for a year. James says, whereas we do not know what will be tomorrow. And then his illustration. For life is just a vapor. It's just a little puff of smoke. It appears for a little time, and then it is gone. Brothers and sisters and friends, when we die, the only thing that matters is, what did we do with Jesus while we were alive? When we die, that's all that matters. God is not going to quiz us about our wealth. He's going to quiz us about how we use the wealth that He gave us to help people. He's not going to quiz us about our jobs. He's going to quiz us about what we did for Him at our jobs and elsewhere as well. He's not going to talk to us about our friends. He's going to say, how many people were you a friend to? Which reminds me of the Good Samaritan. You remember, he fell among thieves. He was beaten. He was left for dead. And a religious man walked by the other side. And another religious man walked by the other side. And a stranger took care of his needs. That's what God's going to ask us about. What needs did we take care of? What did we do in this life for Him? And brethren, life is short. And I think the biggest mistake anyone can make is to take tomorrow for granted. You know, I've already got plans for tomorrow. Linda's got plans for Tuesday. We'll be coming back for church Wednesday. Our calendars are always full. Someday will be the last day. Maybe Jesus will come back and all of our days will end at the same time. Or maybe like Jesse or those women I was talking about, theirs ended. But we cannot take tomorrow for granted. So what would I say if this were the last sermon I would ever preach? Well, my first point, I'll guarantee you, it would be about love. And why not? Love is the first and great commandment. By this love shall we be known in the world. Now abides faith, hope, and love. These three great Christian attributes. Paul says the greatest of these is love. So certainly the first point in my last sermon would deal with love. My love for my family. My love for my friends. My love for the church. My love for this congregation. And I don't want the day after I die for my wife to wonder, did Shan love me? I need to prove that love to her every day. I don't want my mother, my children, my cousins to wonder, did Shan love me? I want them to know. And I want you to know, I love you. I would lay down my life for many of you. Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. So the first point in my sermon would be about love. But not only the people I love, also the people that I don't know. I don't want the people that I have encountered off and on for years and years not to know that I want them to be saved. And even if I was never able to lead them to the Lord, I want them to know that I tried. Brethren, that's what the Lord asks us to do. He asks us to plant and water. That's all He asks. He'll give the increase or not. He just wants us to try. So I want my family to know I love them. I want you to know I love you. I want the world to know that I love them. And the reason is because the Lord loves us. And I don't want to ever do anything that would harm my relationship with Him. And in the past, I have. When I was young, I have. But He was faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. He cleansed my soul even after I was baptized. And now He gave me a job to do. Not as a He gave Christians a job to do, and that is to carry the message to all the world. And if we find ourselves outside of that covenant relationship with Jesus, we too need to beg his forgiveness. And he is still faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So my first point would be about love. But there would be a caveat to my first point. I would also like to remind you of some of my favorite verses. I would remind you of Romans 5:8. I would remind you of 1 Corinthians 13. I would remind you of my favorite passage, Romans 14:1 and following. I'd remind you of John 3:16 probably three or four times in the same message. But not only would I want you to hear those verses, I would want you to make sure you know what those verses say. They say that God loves us. And God wants to help us. And God can help us. That he has done everything he possibly can to help us get to heaven. But we have to give ourselves to him. If there is anything standing between us and him, it must be done away. You know, I think a lot of us relate to the rich young ruler. Came running to Jesus. Master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, living under the law of Moses, keep the commandments, all of these I've done. Jesus said, there's one thing that stands between you and eternity. Now, the one thing that stood between that man and eternity is probably not the one thing that would stand between us. But it only takes one thing. And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he would not give up that one thing. But Jesus not only wants us to go to our closest friends and family, he wants us to go to every creature in every nation. Brethren, we need to study more often the Great Commission. And we need to plug ourselves right into that Great Commission. We need to pretend that we were sitting there with Peter, Andrew, James, and John when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's not necessarily saying we have to go, but we need to provide people to go into the world. And as we go into the world, as we go to HEB, and as we go to Walmart, and as we go to talk to our neighbor across the backyard fence, we need to preach the gospel to every creature, to every nation. Why? Because God loves us. And God wants us all to be together in heaven. I know Jesus said, few there be that find it, but he wants us to give everyone a chance. I want you to know that God loves you so much that he gave Jesus to die for you. And as a parent, I don't know if I could do that. But he did. And he also wants us to never harm the church. I think if this were my last sermon, I would use as a text 1 John 5 verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this eternal life is in his Son. He who has God's Son has life. He who does not have God's Son does not have life. These things I have given to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now notice what he says. That you may know that you have eternal life. Now, brethren, I've said this many times before. Many times we'll ask somebody, or they'll ask us. Maybe they'll ask me, Shan, are you saved? And usually because of humility, nothing else, I'll say, I hope so. I hope I'll be saved. That's not what John said. John said if we believe on Jesus Christ, that means doing the things that Jesus told us to do. We can know we're going to heaven. And if we're not doing everything Jesus tells us to do, then we might say, I hope so. Believe it or not, that would be my first point. My second point would be to remind us of what lies ahead. Brethren, the day I die, I will only have two eternal options, heaven and hell. Now, there will be people in hell who know why they're there. They're liars, they're cheats, they're murderers, they're adulterers, they're wine bibbers, they'll know why they're there. But according to the Bible, there'll be some people there that don't know why. Because Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. They didn't see Jesus hungry. They didn't see Jesus in jail. They didn't see Jesus naked. So they didn't worry about anything else. We need to worry about everything else. We don't want to be surprised on the day of judgment when Jesus says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul mentions a listing. He mentions liars and perjurers. Maybe it's because I've been watching television lately. Brethren, Americans take the truth so casually. They will lie even when they know they're going to be caught in the lie. Did you hear about the recent appointee that said she was a graduate of Harvard and she wasn't, and that she did all of this stuff and she didn't do any of that stuff? And then she was surprised when she lost her job. I don't understand. People lie, and even when we're found out, it's like, oh, well. He also mentions other things in the Bible. Lying, exaggerating, casting innuendo, insinuation, implication, suggestion, intimidation. And Paul there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 even says other things that are contrary to sound doctrine. But there's another place in eternity. They have already got the smile on my face. That's where the saints will go. And that's heaven. I mentioned John 14 a moment ago, where Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. That's talking about to his disciples. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, that where he is, there we may be also. I remember either reading or hearing a preacher one time trying to explain what happens at death. And I thought it was a very good illustration. He said, when you receive some very important information in the mail, you don't keep the envelope and throw away the contents. You keep the contents, throw away the envelope. And in essence, that's what God does. When we die, we don't need this envelope anymore. We don't need this clay tabernacle. We don't need this body anymore. We're going to change in the twinkling of an eye. It's to be discarded. But the important stuff, our soul will go with him for eternity. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and then I'll read also verse 8. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We are confident and willing to be absent from the body, if we are present with the Lord. And let's look for a moment at heaven. Heaven will be a place of singing. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood. Heaven will be a place of rest. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Heaven will be a place of happiness. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And we could go on, but heaven's a place of beauty. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And I feel for the Apostle John. He's seeing things that no human eyes had ever seen before. So he thinks of the most beautiful things he can, and the Spirit helps him. The street is gold. Gold that is so pure that it's like crystal. And the doors are like big pearls, and there's jasper and all kinds of precious stones. Imagine that beauty. And best of all, we'll be with God. And my last point would be an appeal. Now listen very closely. An appeal to those who are outside of Christ, but also an appeal to those who are inside, whose sins they cannot hide. Brethren, we live in a world of lost souls. Jesus came to save them, but he needs our help, and we must be willing to do that. I would also make an appeal in that last sermon to those who have ruined their Christian sweetness and ruined their Christian kindness and ruined their Christian compassion and ruined their desire to get along and make peace and live in peace. You know, the most frightening verse in all the Bible, the most frightening verse in all the Bible was written to Christians. Hebrews 10:26. If Christians sin willfully after they've received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. That was written to Christians. Paul reminded Christians that the wages of sin is death. So if this were my last sermon, I would end it by pleading with the audience to instate or to reinstate your devotion to Jesus Christ. This is my commandment, Jesus said, that you love one another as I have loved you. The apostle reminds us we love God because he first loved us. And my last point would deal with the cross, the full and final payment for our sins. And brethren, this might be my last sermon. This might be the last sermon you or I ever hear. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Listen very carefully. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, because today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Look at number 911 before we sing it. You know, I speak for all of us. Sometimes things happen in our life that break us. We lose a parent, we lose a child, we lose a spouse, and things break us. Not only does Jesus invite us to come and bring our broken, sinful life, he invites us to come and bring our life, to lay our needs at his feet, and he will comfort us. You know, we've talked a little bit about death. We talked a lot about death. I remember hearing preachers at times at funerals talk about the 23rd Psalm, and they say, Jesus will be waiting for us on the other side. The psalmist says Jesus will be with us in that valley and shadow of death. So if today anyone needs to bring Jesus their broken life, then please come forward as we stand together and sing.